We're on page 19 in your notes. Yes, we move along here, and we pick up at letter F, the distinctive ministries of the persons of the Godhead. And anyway, I don't know if some of you out there may know Bill Louie. What'd you say?
Nothing.
I didn't know what you said.
Go.
Well, I'm going.
But anyway, he sends his regards, is what I was saying.
Well, you said it. So nice.
And so anyway, if you, anybody out there knows him, he sends his regards. Yes, before I was, okay. Well, we are going to begin then on page 19, though. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the provisions that we have under grace. We're thankful for the privileges we have of being your children, also being in your Son, and having all of the blessings of your divine grace. As we think about these things, and about you, about the Holy Spirit, and about the Son, we're thankful again that we have your revelation of yourself within your word. And again, might the Spirit guide our thinking as we look into it, and might it be encouraging to us, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Now, as we looked at the distinctive ministries of the persons, we could no doubt develop this even further, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person has their distinctive ministries that they carry out, and they are distinct. They don't do the same things. They have different functions. And so the place we begin, I don't think we need to turn to John 3:16, but it does tell us that God so loved the world. He loved the world in such a manner, it says, that he at a point of time gave his unique one-of-a-kind Son, that everyone, the one believing into him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son came, but the Father sent the Son so that the Son would come. And we do have the account of the Son coming in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, describes the coming of the Son into the world. But as we look at this, the Father did a unique thing. Now, while I'm here, I do it sometimes. When we look at everlasting life at the end of verse 16, it should read eternal life just as the end of verse 15. It's no different. But the Father sent the Son. And so that's a unique thing that the Father did. He also sent the Holy Spirit, or gave the Holy Spirit, over in chapter 14, John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, or that one, literally it says, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever, as many things, literally it says, as many things as I have said unto you. And so the Father sent the Holy Spirit. We see that again in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I emphatically will send unto you from alongside the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from alongside of the Father. That one shall testify or bear witness generally concerning me, about me. And so the Father and the Son both were involved, but the Father sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Another thing that the Father does when it comes down to us as believers, he does impart a quality of his nature to us. And this takes us over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 go together. We can't really take time to comment, but I will, verse 4 in particular. But I'll read the two verses. According as his divine power, inherent power, hath given unto us all things that pertain or face unto life and godliness through the experiential, and this is a full experiential knowledge concerning him that hath called us through glory and virtue or praiseworthy things. Verse 4, though, notice, whereby are given to us, we had a perfect tense up above, and we have one here, we've been given with the abiding result that we do have exceeding great and precious promises. Namely, and the that there, we can say, namely, by these that ye may be partakers or sharers in common. Koinonos is to share in common, with reference to the quality. It's not the divine nature, but a quality of the divine nature. And so God the Father, he's the one who imparts the quality of his nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But as, again, we just see the fact that we do have a divine nature. We partake of the divine nature. And that is something that the Father does impart to us. Not only that, we find in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 that his seed is in us. And so if you're born out from God, and we'll just read it, it says everyone, doesn't say whosoever here, but it says everyone, the one being born out from God, doth not habitually do sin. And I translated that a little bit differently because it is a present tenser. It doesn't say that you don't commit one sin, but you don't make it a habit of sinning. For his, and the reason is, for his seed remains or abides in him. And so as a believer, the Father's seed does remain. It feels at ease, we could say. It abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. He doesn't make it a practice of sinning because he is born out from God. And so it's one of the results of the new birth resulting from regeneration is that the Father's seed is in us, and we really can't just keep on sinning. And if we do, the Father will treat us as sons, and he'll take us home ultimately, if it gets too bad, in chastisement. But but it says that you won't. You can't keep on sinning. We don't. The Father will deal with us if we do, for one thing. But he does say that we don't. Now, when we pray, who do we pray to? In our communication, if we were to track through all of the references to the communication terms, we find that the references to communication are directed to the Father. And we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this is one of Paul's prayers to the Father. You see, it says, cease not to give thanks in behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the God in the realm of Christ's human nature, the Father of glory, may give unto you, or grant unto you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of him. If you wanted to put another reference down to the Father, over in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he does that in communication concept there as well. The Father does have distinct ministries, and that those are enough to demonstrate that the Father's ministries. The next ministries that we want to look at involve the Son. And so the Son, he became the God-man. Now, this was by design within the Godhead. The persons of the Godhead determined together if they followed the Father's plan, but the plan was the Father, he does what the Father does, the Son does what the Son does, and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. They could have determined to do it differently, but this is the way they determined to do it. Now, the Son is the God-man. He had to become the God-man to be our Savior. And as the God-man, though, as he came to earth, he had to leave so that he could send the Holy Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit, and we'll go back to the Upper Room Discourse in John 14. John 14, 26, we'll look at the little selection of verses here. Verse 26, though we read already, that the Father we see in this verse, he will send the Holy Spirit, how? In my name. And so the Father's part in sending the Holy Spirit, he sent the Holy Spirit in the name or the character of the Son. And so the Holy Spirit came in the same character as the Son, and name representing the character of the individual. Now, as we move on to 15, chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from alongside the Father. We read that verse also. Both the Father and the Son were involved in the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit did come. Now in 16:7, the Son emphasizes his participation or part in sending the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I on my part tell you, he uses an emphatic pronoun here, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient or best, the idea of best for you, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, literally, if I go, I will send him, that is, and here it is, a him, a masculine, I will send him face to face with you. So he will send the Holy Spirit to you. Well, the Son did just that as he departed in his when he ascended up on high, when he ascended up into heaven, he did send the Holy Spirit along with the Father. The two of them sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, another thing that the Holy Spirit, that the Son does, we want to consider the fact that God the Son is our life. And over in 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13, we do find that he is our life. The kind of life that he is eternal life, but he imparts his divine quality of life to us. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record. If you go back up to verse 6, I just pointed out to you, it says record here. You have the word witness and record down, beginning back up in verse 6, down through verse 11. Probably be best to translate them the same way. They're the same word. And so either witness or record. And so this is the record or witness that God hath given to us what? He's given to us eternal life. And this is a God quality of life. And so he's given to us eternal life, but notice where this eternal life is. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, if you have the Son as a possession, the Son is within you. He that hath the Son has what? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Because he imparts his quality of life to you and to me. And so he imparts that life to us. And he that hath not the Son hath not eternal life implied there. Again, these things I write unto you that believe into the name of the Son of God, that you may know intuitively that you have eternal life. But you do have eternal life. There's a textual problem. I believe verse 13 ends after eternal life. It wasn't for the purpose that you might believe, but you know that you do have eternal life. And so the way you have the eternal life is by faith in the Son and his and the gospel concerning the Son. And so the Son is our life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, I probably should have started with John 14, 20, but we'll go back to Colossians 3 and verse 4, where he says, speaks of Christ being our life. And what kind of life is Christ to us? He is eternal life. Christ imparts eternal life to us. And so in 3:4, back in verse 3, he deals with a different kind of life because he said, speaks of you're dead and your life is hid intimately together, the soon preposition indicating a close connection there with Christ in the God. And so that is resurrection life in Christ. That's Romans 6 in verse 4 and following, but you know that you've been raised together with Christ. But here in verse 4, it's Christ in you. Though in Christ, who is our life? How is he our life? That's 1 John 5, verse 12. You have the Son, you have life. But when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also, you and your part also, appear with him in glory. And so we're going to be appear with him, and we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him when he appears, and we see him as he is. We will appear in glory, and that glory represents God's opinion of us. We will match up to God's opinion of us when Christ does appear. Now, back in John 14:20, we put together a lot of this, the prophetic statements of this by the Lord Jesus back in John 14 and back in the Upper Room Discourse. But in 14:20, you have an important verse. Not that others aren't important, but this one connects to the Son and the change in relationship that the Son had when he completed his cross work and ascended up into heaven. He says, at that day you shall know, and you will know it by experience here, that I, and he uses emphatic pronouns here, I on my part, that's how we would translate it. I on my part am in my Father, and you on your part are in me, and I on my part in you. Notice you have the change in relationships. The Lord Jesus was speaking to the 11, Judas having departed. But at that day goes back up to the day when he will ask the Father, he'll pray, he will ask the Father as an equal, literally in verse 16, to give them another comforter. The Holy Spirit would come, and in the day that the Holy Spirit, who was alongside of them at this time when the Lord is speaking to them, that's the day when the Holy Spirit indwelt them. It's in that day that they would come to an experiential knowledge that he is in the Father and that they are in him. That's our position in Christ, result of Spirit baptism, immersed into one body. But the second one, this is 1 John chapter 5, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is not in your notes, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, but Christ is written in our hearts. He's written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so Christ is in us. And down in verse 18 of chapter 3, that's how we are being conformed, transformed even now into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory. And it comes from the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who's responsible for that. But he says, in the I in you, though, that is 1 John 5, verse 12. And so I in you. You and me, I and you. And so the Son indwells us, and also he's the head of the body when we are in him. Now, when we communicate, how do we communicate? We do it according to his will, and we can see that when you do communicate, how do you ask? He says over in 16:24 of John, he says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. But then he says in verse 23, whatever you should happen to ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You had to ask it in the character of the Son. That's not in your notes either, but it's just there in passing back to 1 John. As we go back to 1 John chapter 5, and when we come back to First John chapter 5, we'll just notice verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence, the boldness of speech that we have face to face with him. And that's the preposition there is not in him, but facing him, that if we should happen to ask anything, and as we always, it's a middle voice, which means that we ask for ourselves, and it's all asking, this asking is aiteo, which is asking us a lesser to a greater. I referred back up to John 14 and verse 16, where he asked the Father, he erotao there. You can hear the difference, erotao and aiteo. Erotao is to ask us an equal. God the Son is God, could ask the Father as an equal. But here we find that we ask, this is the way we ask, as lesser to as lessers to a greater. And so this is where we ask, though, we ask anything according to, and that looks at the standard by which we ask, according to or measured by the standard of his will. So you ask in his character, in his name, John 16, and then here you ask according to his desirous will. If we ask in that way, he heareth us, and we know that the petitions that we have desired, that, anyway, verse 15 goes on. We don't have time to discuss communication in this class right now, but that gives you something that one of the Son's ministries at this time, we ask in his name, he gives, but we do direct communication to him. Now, the Holy Spirit empowers, and this takes us back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is dealing with before the Lord's, after the cross work, but before his ascension, his final ascension into heaven, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But there he said, but you shall receive power. And so you're going to receive some inherent power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, not unto me, didn't need to witness to the Lord, but this is concerning, and I would say you'll be witnesses concerning me, is what the Lord would have told them. And the case here, the form here would indicate that he was the object of the witness, though. So the object witnessed is concerning me. And so you shall be witnesses concerning me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so then this is right as before he's taken up into heaven that he tells them they will be witnesses. Interesting study in itself to go through the book of Acts and notice the witnesses. They were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. Now over in the Holy Spirit, he empowers, I put down Ephesians chapter 3, also in verse 16. And Ephesians 3:16 is a verse that describes this is where Paul gives another prayer to the Father. We've looked at it in verse 14, but it says in verse 16 that he, the Father, would grant you according to the riches from his glory, from his opinion of himself. Now, what is that he wants to be given to you? To be caused to be mighty. I'm going to translate to be strengthened here. I'm going to change the wording here a little bit. The first word strengthened there is the word comes from the verb it is the verb to grasp, to take hold of, to be mighty. And so to be caused to be mighty by, and it says with might, that's dunamis. You might be caused to be mighty by inherent power, and so by his inherent power. And so that's his omnipotence there through his Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the intermediate agent through his Spirit in the inner man. And so where we have the might and the inherent power is in our inner man comes from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who enables us in our Christian life. And so he's an enabler. He also illumines our minds, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. 1:17 and 18, this is where Paul continues his prayers, but in verse 17, we notice this verse 17 already. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full experiential knowledge concerning him, the eyes of your heart. Now notice how I translated that. If you've gone through many of these classes, you should have changed that. It doesn't say the eyes of your understanding. It is the word cardia here. The eyes of your heart being illumined, enlightened or illumined, that you may intuitively know something. It's a couple of things here. What is the hope of his calling? Hope that comes from his calling to salvation, and what the riches pertaining to the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But he illumines the eyes of your heart being illumined. And so he's the one that enables you to know scripture. Alongside of that, you can put down John 16:13. He also is the one who guides you into truth in scripture. And so he is the guide there. And so that's the Holy Spirit in his illuminating work. He also indwells. And so we're back to John 14. We could pass over that. We've referred to it before. But John 14 and verse 17. John 14, verse 17. He says he's going to ask the Father as an equal to give them another comforter. But he says even the Spirit of truth. The comforter is the Spirit of truth. But notice he goes on, whom the world cannot receive because it does not gaze upon him, doesn't have a view of him, and neither experientially knoweth him. And we translate that him because he is a person, but you experientially know him. Now, how do they know him by experience at this time? For he dwelleth, he abides alongside of you. The with there, para, is parallel, alongside of. He abides, though, alongside of you. But notice that last clause there, and shall be. In the future, he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit was in no one before the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, this communication by the Son was fulfilled. And now all believers have the Holy Spirit in them. He shall be in you. He's in every believer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. Romans 8, 9. Now we go on over to 1 Corinthians. We have two references there that do describe the Holy Spirit in his indwelling ministry. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a believer, he does dwell in you. And so your body is a temple. It's a holy of holies of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, actually the other two persons are indwelling us also, but not the Holy Spirit. This is where he resides today as he indwells us. And so this is his residency here. But he says, don't you know intuitively, that is in your minds factually, that you are a quality of a temple? You're not the temple, but a quality of a temple. No article there. You're not the only temple, in other words, of God. And that the Spirit from God dwells in you. He's the one who was sent by the Father and the Son. But he dwells in you. And so you are a temple of God there. Over in chapter 6, again, we see a similar statement. In 6:19, what? Don't you know intuitively again that your body is a quality of a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore, as a result, you should be glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But God, the Holy Spirit, indwells. The Holy Spirit also regenerates. It's to one of his particular ministries again. And regeneration, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, it is not out from works of righteousness, which works of righteousness, which we have done, but measured by according to, but measured by the standard of his mercy, he saved us. That's how he saved us. And so, but notice, through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's the one who does the washing, the lavering, the cleaning us up at salvation, and it's a renewedness, not a renewing, but the renewedness. It is a renewedness, but he makes us clean. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit who does that in regeneration. We don't find the term regeneration too frequently. We have Matthew's gospel refers to it. If you want to put down another verse alongside of that, you could put down for regeneration, he's begotten us again unto a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 by the out resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so you have, but he does regenerate. The Holy Spirit also baptizes. And so you have that in Romans chapter 6, down about verse 3, dealing with Spirit baptism there. The verse we want to look at is 1 Corinthians 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 very clearly states that it was by one Spirit. And so we'll read it there, for by one Spirit, for by one Spirit were we all baptized or immersed into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. You don't need the into there, it's just we've been made to drink one Spirit. So there's another reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us, indwells us. It's as if we've partaken of him, but at the same time, he's the one who's immersed us into the body of Christ. And again, there we could add verses, but we won't. Now, he also seals. Once we're immersed into Christ, there's nothing that can take us out of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole verse for time's sake, but if you go down to the last clause, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed. How are you sealed with or by that Holy Spirit of promise, of the promise? And so the Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord when he was in the upper room. The Holy Spirit was sent. And so the Holy Spirit indwelling us is also a seal. And so we're sealed in. And so we are sealed in Christ. And so that's the Holy Spirit's and his unique ministries. Now, when we consider the Godhead, we're in all three persons. All three persons are also in us. But as we consider that, 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 both deal with the same statement. And so it doesn't matter which one we go to, but I happen to be in 2 Thessalonians 1:1, where it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in both the Father and the Son. We have other references to being in the Father. And we'll go back to 1 John chapter 2, two references in 1 John. But in 1 John chapter 2, it does refer to our being in the Father. And that's in verse 24. Okay, let's see. Well, I'll read the whole thing. Let that therefore abide. The word abide is to sometimes translated remain, but it's to abide, to feel at ease in you, which you on your part have heard from the quality of a beginning. If that which ye have heard from a beginning shall abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, it doesn't say that you have to do something to stay in Christ and the Father, but the abide here takes on the notion of feeling at ease. And so you can feel at ease in both the Father and the Son. It's translated continue there. Now, moving on over to chapter 4 and verse 13. 4:13, hereby we know that we are, that we dwell, and it's the same mental verb, that we are at ease in him and he in us both ways, because he hath given us, with the abiding result that we have, out from his Spirit. And so God abides in us. It says back up in the in verse 12, and his love is perfected in us. But anyway, you have the Father, you're in the Father. John 14:20, we've already noticed that, but you can go to many places where it says that you are in the Son. But in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you, but you in me is your being in the Son. Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but we're in Christ. And so it's in Christ. You can trace on through all of the in Christs, and you have a lot more of those. You don't have so many verses dealing with our being in the Holy Spirit, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it does say, but ye are not in the flesh. You're not existing just in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so there would be an equality of the Spirit, but it is the Spirit who he's referring to here, since the Spirit from God dwells in you, in the next in line there. And so, but you have to have the Holy Spirit in you to be saved, but you are in the Spirit. I want to just, you don't have this in your notes, but to the side there, if you want to add something, just a little summary of where we've been, you will see that the Father, what does the Father give to us? We've noticed back in 1 John 3:9, his seed is in us. 2 Peter 1:4, he imparts a quality of his nature within us. Those are things we have because the Father is in us. That we also, the Son is in us. The Son being in us, we have eternal life, 1 John 5:11-12. The Holy Spirit, he's in us. He enables us. He enables and empowers. Ephesians 3:16 will work there. He illumines our minds. Ephesians 1, the eyes of our heart. We put it in the terminology of Ephesians 1:18, but he illumines the eyes of our heart. And so those are some benefits that we have because of the three persons who are in us, but we are also in the three persons according to Scripture. Usually we think of our being in Christ, and that's the main emphasis of Scripture, but we are in the other two persons as well. We also think of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but the other two persons indwell us also. But the Holy Spirit, his residency now is on earth indwelling believers. And so we do have a more of an emphasis on the Holy Spirit in us. But the other two persons and their indwelling are important also. Now that brings us down to G, the restoration of the eternal relationship of the persons of the Trinity. And the original, let's go back to John 15 or 17, John 17:5. That as we come into the Lord's, this is what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. This is where the Lord actually communicates to the Father. And he goes back to his original relationship with the Father. John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory. Now notice this, with the glory which I had alongside of thee. I had it with thee before the world was. And so back before the world was, or before the universe, I think we could say here, in the world used in that sense, he and the Father shared a glory. And I do have in the next line down that they shared the same glory, that is the same opinion, which is the meaning of glory. And there were three persons who were co-equal, co-eternal, and they shared the same glory. Now the Lord Jesus, over in verses 22 and 24, he speaks of a glory that the Father gave to him. That's an acquired glory. But this glory that the Son requests the Father to restore to him is the glory that he had with him before the universe came to be. And so they shared the same glory. Now, did the Son give up that glory? Only by the way that it was manifestation. And over in Philippians chapter 2, we come to what is referred to as the kenosis passage, but he emptied himself there. Then let's turn there and take a look at verse 6. And I'm going to translate it as a temporal participle being, but who, while originally existing, it's a verb of existence here, translated being, who while originally existing in the outward manifestation of deity, the morphe. Morphe is a term that describes an outward form that reflects what one is within. And so this is what he was. He originally existed in the outward manifestation of deity. If you had seen his morphe, you would have seen God had you had the eyes to behold God. But he didn't think it a thing to be robbery, a thing to be held as a prize, as the idea to be equal things with God. He was equal, absolutely equal with the Father. But that is, and the next phrase, you should just, where it says, made himself of no reputation, that means he emptied himself. That's all the word means, no reputation in it, but he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The morphe, the outward manifestation of God. He didn't become less God. God is immutable. God doesn't change. God doesn't change at all. If he could change, he would no longer be God. But as a person, the second person joined his personhood to that holy thing in Mary's womb in Luke 1:35, and he was called the Son of God. And so but he did it by taking upon himself the form, the morphe of a slave, a doulos, kind of a slave, a bond slave. And so he became truly man, and he came to be in the likeness of men, and so on. And it goes on to describe his cross work. But that's, what did he empty himself of? The outward manifestation. And so the communication upon just preceding his betrayal in the garden and his trials and his cross work and his completed cross work is that the Father would restore to him the glory that they shared back in throughout eternity past and up into time when he emptied himself of that outward manifestation by becoming human flesh. And so he became man. And so the Son, that was when we look at the, he just wants to have that glory restored. Now, when it comes down to the relationship to the world and to mankind and to salvation and such, we come to the economic relationship within the Trinity. And so you have the fulfillment of different roles, and the way the three persons operated was determined in the decree. And there was full agreement between the three persons and the divine and the direction of the divine will from the three centers of knowing and willing. And so the three persons know and they will. And so from that center of those three centers of knowing and willing, they determined what would be done in time with respect to the creation and mankind and such. And so, but God doesn't change. And so there's not an inferiority or actual subordinates within the divine nature. They're not really an actual subordinates. They're still equal as God, as persons of the Godhead. And they were and are still 100% equal within the Godhead. And again, they can't change. And so if one was really actually lesser than the other, there would have to be a change. There was a unique subordination, though, of the persons of the Godhead one to another with respect to the creation and then to salvation and so forth. And so it was a willing thing that they determined to do. And so in the incarnation, we just looked at Philippians 2, 6 and 7, where the Son emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. And when he came, he did it willingly. If you'll turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, we'll notice we alluded to, we referred to this, but the Father is going to prepare a body for him at the end of verse 5. He says, a body has thou prepared thee. He was no longer satisfied with burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. But then in verse 7, then said I, now this is the Son speaking to the Father right at the point when he comes into earth and he becomes flesh. And he says, then said I, lo, I am come. A different verb for come, but when I am come, in the volume of the book, it is written concerning me. Now what is written in the volume of the book? Which book? Well, it's a book of the decree. Goes back to the decree and to one of the volumes of the book, the head of the book. He says, it's written to do thy will, O God. So I'm come to do thy will, O God. And then moving on down to verse 9, then said he, lo, I am come, same verb, to do thy will, same phrase, O God. He came to do the Father's will. And so he takes away the first and so on. And then we have a reference to his the offering of his body once for all in verse 10. But you have reference here to the incarnation. And so the Son did come to earth to do the Father's will. Now back in Matthew 28, Matthew 28, and we look down at verse 18. We see that he gives the authority back to the Father, and the Father is going to distribute the authority equally in the end. But he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me. So now he says all authority is given to him. So it's given to the Son. So he has all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Rather interesting that he has all authority and he has, he's become the head of, he will become, well, he has on the day of Pentecost, he'll become the head of the church. But as we look at him as the God-man now, he claims in John 16:15 that all that the Father had was his. And so John chapter 16 and verse 15, he says very clearly, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take from mine and shall announce it literally, he'll announce it unto you. But the Holy Spirit's the one who will announce those things. Now back to John chapter 5 verses 17 and 18, we see the Son's equality with the Father. And we started off with some of these verses dealing with the deity of the Son. John 5, 17 and 18, but Jesus answered them because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And my Father is working hitherto, literally is working right up to now, and I am working. Therefore the Jews went to seeking the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but on the contrary, said also that God was his very own unique to him Father. That's the is, making himself what? Equal with God. And so he was equal with God. He made himself to be equal with God. He wasn't making himself equal. He was equal with God. But to them, he was making himself equal with God. Over to chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Again, we've been through these. Describes the hand. No one can pluck them out of my hand or out of the Father's hand. How many hands do they have? He says, I and the Father are one thing. And it's a neuter there, one thing, one in essence. John 4:24, they're one in spirit substance, but one in essence. And so they are one. So two persons emphasized here. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is back in chapter 5. Jesus answered them, many good works, many useful, many appropriate, excellent, beautiful works have I showed you from my, out from my Father. And so they came out from my Father. Now that's the thing they wanted to get him for, was because he said, my Father is working. And he says that again here. Some manuscripts leave it out. I would leave it in here though. On account of which of those works are you attempting to stone me? So they're picking up stones and they're about ready to do it. And their tendency is to do so. They're attempting, but they don't. Now then the Jews answered him saying, generally concerning a good work, we are not stoning you, attempting to stone you, but rather generally concerning blasphemy. And because that you, being a man, make yourself God. You're making yourself to be God. And so they didn't believe in his deity, and these were unsaved men here. But you notice the Son's equality and his claim of equality with the Father. Now, the Son and the Father, they are equal, and they've never been less than equal as deity in the realm of deity, but in their relationship to the creation and to mankind, the Son did take on a subordinate role. Now, the Trinity in the eternal state, what will happen there? You have the end of resurrections when Christ delivers up the kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with resurrections and such, but in, he gives an order of resurrections, leaves the rapture out at that point. But as you go in John chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, following Christ being the first fruit out from dead ones, guaranteeing that there will be more, he includes some other orders of resurrection, down to verse 23, verse 51. He shows them a mystery, which comes in, falls in, as something not included over in verses 21 through 23, dealing with the resurrection. But then he says in verse 24, then cometh the end of what? Well, he's speaking of resurrections, and so it's the end of resurrections, not the end of time or anything, but the end of resurrections. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And so the Son will deliver the kingdom up. All authority has been given to him, Matthew 28:18, but he's going to deliver the kingdom up. Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be put out of business, it's be rendered inoperative, is the idea of destroyed. And, but it'll be put out of business, it'll be rendered inoperative as death. And so that will be the end of death there. Now the Father will put all things under the Son's feet, and so accept the Father and the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 27, for he, the Father, hath put all things under his, the Son's feet. But when he saith, the Father says, now all things are put under him, that it would be under the Son implied there. It is manifest or made clear that he is accepted. That is the Son, that the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him, under the Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, under the Son, that God may be all, it says all in all. Now, when it says that God may be all in all, you have two different genders. We could say the first one be neuter, that God may be all things in all ways. And so God will be all in all. God will be, it will be back to the eternity past state before God began, the Godhead began to work in different ways with mankind and the creation. And so there are still three persons. There's still the God-man. There will always be the God-man. He will be in the realm of his human nature. He's the perfect man, but he's God. He's the God-man. And the relationship in eternity past will be restored at that time following the final resurrection and the changes that will take place with new heavens and new earth. But you will have, God will be all things in all ways. And so the three persons will function, not as they are with relationship to the creation, within the decree, but they will be all things in all ways together. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament in the few minutes that we have left today, this evening, whatever it is. Can't keep up with it. But anyway, we're going to look at some Old Testament hints concerning the Trinity. And we have some implications of a plurality in the language of the Old Testament. And let me just say, I put it in parentheses here. The only way that you can see the Trinity in the Old Testament is through the eyes of the New Testament. The Trinity was unknown. There were things that raised questions with the Jewish scholars down through the centuries. They could never understand it. But they did. There were hints. There were things that they just couldn't really grasp because they did not understand that God is three in one sense and one in another. God revealed himself as one. But some of the names and terms relating to God imply a plurality of persons. Elohim indicates three or more. You have the im ending, cherubim, seraphim, hashemayim. You have, in English, we would say cherubs, seraphs, and heavens. And so those are the terms there, but two spirit beings and the other term used of heavens. Now the Jews, some of them came up with the idea that it was indicating a plural of majesty. And so God was so great that they used the plural to describe it. And some of your non-Trinitarians have held to that kind of a position to try to explain it away. But they had to come up with something since the Trinity was not revealed clearly in the Old Testament. How did they know God in the early race? He was primarily known in the book of Job, and otherwise he was known as El Shaddai. And so they knew him as El Shaddai, singular. And so he was God Almighty, but they did not comprehend the concept that they could not understand the Trinity. Now, we have a number of places. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, I put a lot of it in your notes. It says, thy makers, and Isaiah 54:5, though thy makers are thine husbands. And so makers is plural. And it's Jehovah Sabaoth, and Jehovah over the heavenly armies that is spoken of there. Over in Job 35:10, it speaks of thy makers again. And different term there, but well, comes from the same root. Take that back. Now, let's look at Ecclesiastes 12:1. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Right before Song of Solomon, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 12:1. This is a verse that was an old Sunday school verse that I'm sure anybody raised in Sunday school learned it. Remember now thy creators. It's not just remember your creator, but remember your creators. And so you do have a plural ending on the end. And so it is your creators, and so in the days of thy youth and so forth. But it is like creators. You have thy makers. I meant to mention that one already, but let's go to thy holy ones in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. We won't turn there, but it speaks of thy holy ones. You have some personal pronouns that indicate the plurality of personality, and I will look at these. We want to do this, and this is probably about as far as we'll go. Genesis chapter 1. We'll move from the early chapters of Genesis and point these out quickly. Verse 26, and God said, let us. Notice let us. Well, us, first person plural. Let us make or fabricate Adam in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over and so forth. And so then it goes back to the singularness and says, and so God created Adam in his own image. But let us, you had a communication between the persons of the Godhead when it came to the creation of Adam. over in chapter 3 and verse 22 with the fall. It says, and Jehovah Elohim said, behold, Adam has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and go on living forever and so forth. But notice he said he's become as one of us. And so that's a communication between persons, the us. The Jews, again, couldn't explain that. They had no idea. Moving on over to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 17. Genesis 11, 17. And Eber, come on, got the wrong.
11:7.
11:7. I jumped down too far, but this is the Tower of Babel, and so it says. We'll just read the AV here. Go to, let us go down, and confound their language, and so they let us. But you see the first person plural pronoun. Again, the Jews couldn't make heads or tail of that. As you look at it, I want to go back to two other references, and we'll wrap up the this part of it. But we go back to Genesis 20 and verse 13. Genesis 20, verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me, and it says when God, they caused me. You have a plural verb here. When it came to pass, when God, they caused me to wander from my father's house and so forth. I'm not going to go, we can't pick up the context there, but it is, they caused me. Over in chapter 35, Genesis 35 and verse 7, Genesis 35, 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. And because their God, they appeared to him. And so you have a third person plural verb again, they appeared. God, they appeared unto him there at El Bethel. And so that was that place. Now, I said I'd just stop with those, but let's move on down to Isaiah 6:8, and that will bring us to number 3 for next time. We'll start right off with that point. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, this is in the days of Uzziah when he saw, Isaiah saw this heavenly vision and the threefold holy up in verse 3, but he says in verse 8, also I heard a voice of the Adonai saying, whom shall I send? So there's one person of the Godhead speaking, whom shall I send and who will go for not me? But who will go for us? And so it's a plural, first person plural. Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. But there's another reference to the Trinity in the Old Testament. And so that's as far as we're going to go tonight. Next week we'll I've left myself quite a lot to cover in 1 hour next time. Probably have to just scoot through some of this fairly rapidly, but you can see it. Again, you have to see all of these Old Testament references in through the eyes of the New Testament, the New Testament revelation. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for the opportunity to look into your word. We're thankful again that we do have an understanding that you have given us further revelation in the New Testament, so we can understand the Old Testament hints, but we can plainly see that there, that you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal, that you are all God, and that they're, that you are one in essence and yet three in person. And Father, we're thankful again that we have a relationship to each person, a very important relationship, as we're in you and you all are in us. And we're thankful again for those things that we benefit because of our relationship to you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we proceed and move on, we just ask for your blessing in the evening and rest. And as we, again, just use this to accomplish things that would bring glory to you as our God, and we would be grateful for that. Amen.